Good morning. Well, I'm excited to be sharing with you this morning. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for all you've done already in worship, touching and ministering to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to the ministry of the Word as we take time, Lord, to look at your Word and explore it and apply it to our lives in a real world way for us to live today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we just celebrated Easter last week, and often, Easter speaks of new life. I think there's a reason why, you know, Easter's celebrated in the spring, especially here in the Northeast. We get to see all the new growth and the different things happening. We had one hot day last week after the first hot day was like on Wednesday, wasn't it? And the next day, our pond turned green. Literally, the algae grew in that one day. It's just amazing how quickly things grow when you get that heat and the sun in the spring. And the thing is, I believe that Easter's in the springtime to remind us of new life, to remind us that, you know, that maybe we need to do a reset in our lives. And often I know that at the first of the year, right, January is that big, you know, reset, New Year's resolutions. How's that working out for everyone? Yeah, yeah, everyone's like, yeah, let's just forget about that. And so the point is, you know, often churches do what's known as Vision Sunday, you know, at the start of the year, you know, to kind of set the course for how the rest of the year is going to go. And you guys, if you've known me long enough, I'm not one of those people to kind of follow the ducks in a row and doing what every other church does. And so and it drives the staff crazy because they're like, hey, you know, we should do Vision Sunday, you know, the first couple of weeks of January. I'm like, I'm not feeling it. You know, and they're like, well, yeah, it doesn't matter. Everybody does it. I'm like, everybody does it? No. And so here's what we're going to do in a sense. We're going to do sort of a Vision Sunday today, but really it's more of a Mission Sunday. And you'll understand as we get through this a little bit. Because before we can actually talk about the things that we do, I think we need to define who we are first. And I think that as a church, every once in a while, we need to come back and talk about that. Because how can you do if you don't know who you are? Because if you don't know who you are, often you're doing out of wrong motivations, wrong heart, wrong purpose, you know, all those kinds of things. So it's important for you and I to know who we are as a church. Now, before I can even do that, I need to tell you who I am as one of the leaders here at the church. Because that's got, you know, the buck stops here in a sense, right? You know, I set, you know, kind of the precedence for different things. I'm the guy that says yes or no to different things. I'm the guy that said no to Vision Sunday in January. And so here we are, in a sense, talking about things like that now. So let me share a scripture with you that will kind of set the stage for us this morning. It's found in Acts 20, verse 28, one verse. And the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's speaking to a couple people who are leaders in a church. And he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which Jesus obtained through his own blood." So here's the thing, you know, as I look at this, my job is to pay careful attention. He's saying to yourselves, that means to me. In other words, he's saying, leaders, you need to watch over yourself. Why? To be an example. You know, the thing is that I hope that some of you actually hear what I say, but most of you are watching what I do. And that speaks louder than even what I say. And it's so important for all leaders, whether it be me or the staff here or the other pastors, you know, that we lead by example. And that's really, really important. And so we go on and it says this, you know, attend to yourselves, in other words, lead by example to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, you're considered a flock, and that's not a demeaning term. It just means that, you know, we're called sheep. That's what Jesus calls us, and that's what a flock is, a flock of sheep. And the idea is sheep need leadership. You know, I'll be honest with you, you know, I like democracy. I like the idea that I have the ability to vote for different things. How many people like to do that, right? Well, in the thing is, as you look at Scripture, it's a theocracy. And what that means is God's in charge. There's no voting, if you know what I mean. Jesus never said to his disciples, hey, you know, should we go to this town or that town? Let's have a vote. He never did that once. He said, look, we're going here. And they said, okay, you know, and they went. And the reason why a theocracy works is because God was perfect. Because if you want to make a comparison, you could actually say, well, a dictatorship and a theocracy is very similar, where you have a dictator, one person calling the shots, making everything happen. The problem is that all dictatorships are led by imperfect people. And so that's why it can't work. But a theocracy led by one person, God, does work. And so part of my job is to, in a sense, hear from God and be that under-shepherd to him and then speak to you as best as I can. Now, don't follow me, follow Jesus, right? You know, I want you to be aware of that. But the Holy Spirit has given me this job. In 1986, I became born again in 1985. That was my September, second week of September 1985 was my magic day where Jesus showed up into my life and I was changed forever. 1 year later, I was just in my house by myself and God spoke to me. Now, I don't want you to think that every day I hear the audible voice of God. I don't want to freak people out, but I do hear from God from time to time in a way where I'm looking around, like, where did that come from? And about five or six times in my life where, you know, I call them mile marker moments, you know, moments where I just knew. And he said, son, you're going to be, this is 1 year after I've been born again, he says, son, you're going to be a shepherd over my people. And then he just like disappeared. I'm left like, what does this mean? What do I do? You know, and it wasn't for a long time. In fact, 10 years goes by, and I'm mad at God. I'm like, God, you said. And he said, well, what are you doing? And I said, well, you know, I help in Sunday school. I have this small group Bible study. He said, well, what do you think you're doing? I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, isn't that shepherding people? And again, sometimes we forget that it's not just the guy standing up here or the lady standing up here. We're shepherding our families. We're shepherding possibly people at our jobs. We're maybe touching people at our schools. You hear where I'm going with this? That sometimes we get this idea of shepherding and being an overseer means that you're in, quote, a paid position. That didn't happen for me for years and years after that. And so my point to you is this. Don't let titles and those kinds of things affect you or positions, but let the calling of God guide you. Amen? And so can you pop that scripture back up again? Just we finish out with this. And why? To care for the church of God, which Jesus obtained with his own blood. So does that mean that my job is to care for this facility? Is that what that's saying? No, the word church there means called out ones. In other words, to care for the individuals who attend this building. You know, the church isn't the building. You know, the church is the people in the building. You know, in fact, point to yourself and say, I am the church. Yeah, you're a called out one. In fact, that might sound better, right? I am, say that, a called out one. Called out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. Called out of a trip of going to hell to a trip going to heaven. Amen? That's who we are today. And so I kind of looked at this and said, well, what is my mission to you? And I want to just give you these couple of points so you can understand my heart toward you. What does that mean to shepherd or to oversee this flock right here? And so my first point is this, to help the lost meet Jesus and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. That for me is first priority. So in other words, if there's a lost person here today, listen, Jesus wants you to be found. All right, I want you to know that right now. If you're here within the sound of my voice, there is a way for you. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. That doesn't matter. What matters is this moment right here and right now that Jesus loves you. And if you will ask him into your life, you can become born again and experience peace that passes all understanding. You can do it right here, right now, at this very moment in time. You know, sometimes we think it's all this religious thing. You got to come up, bow your head, you got to bawl your eyes out, you know, and that happens. And there's times and places for that. All of us, you know, have experienced different things. But here's the thing. It's a conscious decision. It begins there. And after that, change begins to happen. It's a miracle that happens. Amen? All right. So that's the first thing, most important thing. The next step is for you to grow, to help each person grow in their relationship with Jesus. It's one thing to meet Jesus. It's another thing to learn his will and his ways. And that just takes time. There's a process involved. It's a seasoning. You know, you think of even wood. Let's use natural wood. If we went and chopped a tree down right now, could you burn that in a fire? You can't. It has to be seasoned. It has to sit for about a year normally to be dried out, to be ready so it can be burned. Well, for the Holy Spirit to burn in us fully and clean and clear, there's a process of time. There's a seasoning that has to happen. Life has to happen. You know what I'm saying? You know, because you're going to want to maybe turn back. We're going to talk about that in a little while, that you receive Christ. And let me tell you something. The road isn't always easy going forward. Has anyone found that out yet? Yeah, any of us that's been on the road any season of time, we know that at times there's going to be obstacles. At times there's going to be potholes. At times there's going to be challenges. But here's the thing. God is with you. And that seasoning of time allows you to know that he's with you. And it takes time for that. Amen? It's like, you know, when you make a new friend, is that friend your best friend the next day? No, it takes time for that relationship to develop. And that's the same with our Lord. And then the final point, for each person to come to a place of maturity and fulfill their God-given destiny. See, I don't want to just gather a bunch of sheep together and say, whoa, look at the size of this. That means nothing to me. What means something to me is for the lost to be found, for the found to grow, and for those people to find their place, not only just in the body of Christ here in the church, you know, serving different ways, but find their place in society, find their place in their families, find their place at their jobs as representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, if you're wondering, well, am I mature or not? Has anyone ever asked that question? Am I a mature believer or not? Let me give you a definition the Lord showed me. And there's probably better ones and other ones. But here's the one that God showed me. And it's this. True maturity is when on a daily basis you put the Lord and others before yourself. Now, that's not real popular today. You know, the teaching and psychology and everything, it's me first. You gotta look after your needs first before anyone else. And I understand where that's coming from because there are abusers in the world that will take advantage of good people. Anyone, can you say amen to that? That's a fact. But I'm talking about your personal walk with Jesus. True maturity is when you put the Lord Jesus Christ first and others before yourself. And that is true maturity. So judge yourself. In other words, I'm not here to judge you. You know, just ask yourself, am I doing that? You know, or is every day filled with what you want to do, your way? Or is there a time in your morning or whenever where you're saying, Lord, you know, I just want to do what you want to do. Show me. I want to be open to the leading of your Spirit. That is a sign of maturity. Prayers like that. Or you see someone and instead of, you know, just kind of judging them for whatever they're doing or not doing or whatever, it's, Lord, how can I help that person? What do you want me to do? You know, and it might be just to pray for them, or it might be to walk up to them and engage in a conversation. That is Christian maturity, when it's not about you, but it begins to be more about those around you. Amen? And let me tell you something. When we do this according to the kingdom, God will raise up people to help look after your needs. It's just the way it works. Put others first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be given unto you. That's scripture. Amen? Okay, so we're all on a spiritual journey. Now, as I look at the scriptures, we have the entire Old Testament, which essentially a huge chunk of it, books of the Bible actually, starting in Exodus, is about the children of Israel coming out of where? Egypt, right? And going to the promised land. How long did that take? Anyone know? I'm doing 40 years, right? Do you know that actually if they made a straight path there, it could have been about 40 days? Can you believe that? Literally 40 days turned into 40 years. And it's sad, right? But here's the deal. Don't judge them too harshly. Because some of us are still in the wilderness in some areas of our lives. And it's been a few years for some of us. I'm not pointing any fingers. Just saying, let's not judge them. But the point is, I want to bring up a point about them. So they leave, right? And it's through, you know, the 10 plagues happen, you know, signs and wonders and miracles. They come out, right? And they're all excited, you know. They're just so thrilled to come out of that slavery, right? And where do they come through to? Just a few days, right? They come to the Red Sea, right? And they're boxed in. They got mountains on each side. They got the Red Sea. And what do the people start doing? Complaining. Literally, they've just escaped slavery, right? And they're like, oh, you just brought us out here, Moses. You just brought us out here all to die. You know, and they're literally talking about turning around, electing a new leader, and going back, right? And so Moses cries out, God, what do I do? You know, he says, lift up your rod. Lift up your staff, separate the sea and go through it, right? And the people go through. It's awesome, right? And all the Egyptians that try to follow, they're all destroyed in the water when it comes back over them. And it's what a tremendous victory that happens, right? And so you would think the people would be like, man, this God, there's no one like him, right? You know, pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night, literally physically there representing himself. You know what I mean? It can't get any better than that, right? So they go just a few more days. So they're about 45 days into their trip, all right? And so you think that they're set. They know God's going to look after them, right? So just let's pick up this scripture. In Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, they're 45 days. Okay, so they've just seen a bunch of stuff, miracles happen. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, where we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." In other words, they were just a little bit hungry, and all of a sudden it's like, "You're trying to kill us. You know, we had, you know, full pots of meat, you know, back where we were in Egypt. We had bread to the full," right? But they forgot something. They were slaves. Like, you get what I mean? They had taskmasters that would beat them, but their pots of flesh were full. In other words, their flesh was satisfied. You know, and that's the problem that happens when we're not mature in the Lord. We begin on this journey, right? And then when things get tough, what do we want to do? We want to turn and go back. I see this in believers' lives all the time. I've even had people, I'm praying for them, and they'll say, "Look, this is harder than it was before I was saved." They'd say that to me. And to be honest with you, I'm not disagreeing with them. It's true sometimes, because they're trying to swim upstream where before they were going downstream with everybody else, going with the current, going with the tide. But for us as believers, we're going against the tide. We're going against the current. And it's hard. And so what do we want to do? Give up. We want to turn around. And in fact, if Moses wasn't there, if Aaron weren't there, they would have called another leader, and they would have turned around and actually submitted back to the slavery of the Pharaoh in Egypt. Can you imagine that? But here's the thing. The enemy today works exactly the same way. He will show you the things of your past that felt good, but he won't remind you of the things or the repercussions of those things that felt good. So all you remember are the pots of food that your flesh was satisfied, but then he doesn't remind you about the fact that you were in chains, that you were beaten, that you were abused, that you were mistreated. It doesn't remind you about all that. And so what you want to do in your flesh, because it's hard, you want to turn and go back. That's where the church comes in. That's the purpose of the church, because with numbers, there's strength. And that's something that, you know, I'm going to go back to in a few minutes. And so I can't encourage you enough in your walk with the Lord. When you feel like you want to go back, you need to cry out to the Lord, but you also need to cry out to your brothers and sisters around you for help. Because let me tell you, what was back there is bad. All right? Now, you may in your mind remember that one good thing or whatever, you know, that high, that whatever, that moment. But in the end, what were the repercussions of it? What happened as a result of it? What price was paid to have that one moment of that fleshly indulgence? There's always a cost. The devil always exacts a price on anything good in feeling. But God's not like that. God's in the business of growing you to bring you to a place of complete wholeness. In fact, you know, here as a church, our individual vision statement for individuals is this: it's hope, healing, wholeness. You know, that's what we say all the time, that our desire is to bring you to a place that you have hope in your future, a hope that God has a plan for you. And then through that, to receive healing, whatever that means, whether it's be physical or emotional, psychological, whatever healing you need. And then out of that, to come to a place of being whole and complete in the Lord, to be able to love on Him and experience all that God has for you. Now, that's for the individual. But for the church, our vision statement, if you want, or our mission statement, is right above my head, right there. And what does it say? You know, right up there. There we go. Reach the lost, train them up, and send them out. So collectively, that's what we're called to do. And you'll notice that it says reach at the one end. And what about the other end? Pretty cool, right? Amen. So reach the lost, train them up, and send them out. So collectively as a church, and that doesn't mean, you know, sometimes people get a little freaked out. They read it. It's like, oh, does that mean that when I get mature, I'm automatically a missionary to like China or India or whatever? Well, listen, if God's calling you to do that, we'll help you. But primarily just to go out into what? Your world, your spheres of influence to be able to share the good news of Jesus. And if necessary, use words. Remember I said earlier that just your example of life, how you do business, how you do life, is actually your greatest example, how you treat others. You know, and then use some words if you need to. If they ask, hey, how come you're such a nice person? And you know, it's easy to say, well, I'm just a nice person. Don't do that. You're only nice. The only nice part of you is what Jesus has put in you, right? At least I can say that for me. Believe me, without Jesus, you don't want to know me. And so the point is you want to give honor and glory to him and say, hey, would you like to hear about him? And then you can engage in a conversation. You'd be amazed at how many people want to hear your story. And you might say, well, my story is like, you know, not that great. Listen to me. If they want to hear your story, there's something in it for them. Just tell them your story. Amen? Okay. So when you're immature, when life gets hard, you may want to go back. And that's one of the reasons why we need the church. Okay, so what is the church? Here's a scripture for you, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Reading from the Amplified. I don't know whether I've ever, in fact, the Amplified Classic Version. I don't think I've ever quoted from that, but it fit for today. For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. You are God's building. So here again, it splits it up, right? It talks about, you know, the first part for the we are, that's the leaders again. Our job is to help, you know, make everything work, to provide guidance and some direction. But then it goes on and says, you are, and that's the flock, are what? God's garden, his vineyard, a field under cultivation. You are God's building. Wow. You know, you look at that, and the whole idea is that we are all to grow together. You know, the soil of our hearts should be cultivated that when the seed of God's word gets planted, it grows and flourishes. Now, here's the thing. Some of you may not know this, but how many people would love to have an apple tree in their backyard? You know, wouldn't it be great to have apples? You know, but do you know that a single apple tree won't do well? Single pear tree won't do well. Single peach tree won't do well. In fact, the only way you can really have healthy fruit is to have a grove of them. You got to have like four or five or six or eight of them at least. Why? Because they cross-pollinate. It's the only way it works. If you just have one, they usually don't do very well. You got to have a bunch of them. Well, that's how the church works. What happens is one on their own, there's not strength in that. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's just look at this. Here is the church. So the church is both an organization, but it's also a living organism. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's an organization, right? We have bank accounts, right? You know, Reach Out Church, you know, the Reach Out Ministries is the parent organization. And so we have bank accounts in that name. You know, we have an administrator. You know, I'm the head elder or the CEO, in a sense, if you want, you know, and we have other people in different positions. So it is run, in a sense, like a business. Why? Because we are living in this world. We got to deal with tax-related things. You know, there's all kinds of things. So it is an organization. It's organized, all right? That's the way to think about it. But more importantly, it's a living organism because the true church is people. That's you, right? And so what does that mean? So I wanted to take a minute and define, in a sense, what is the church? What's our purpose right here, right now? And so I came up with just a couple of points to help you understand what I believe. First of all, it's a place of safety. This is really important. It's a place where anyone can come, born again or not, be able to come through the doors if they're seeking Jesus. Doesn't matter what they're wearing or not wearing. Doesn't matter if they come in their pajamas. It doesn't matter what color skin they are. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks they came from. Doesn't matter if they're tall or short or wide or narrow. You begin to see what I'm saying here. That if they're coming to seek the Lord, it's a safe place where no one will condemn them. Let me tell you something. We live in a world where I know that, you know, the world is saying, oh, you can't speak against different people. But when you go online and you see the hate that's spewed, you see the things that are said, the horrible things that are said to other human beings, you know, through a screen, it's horrible. And the church should be anti all of that, but a place of safety where you can come in. You know, maybe you here, you're having a bad day, right? Your head's kind of hanging low, and you don't want somebody to say, hey, you're a Christian, start smiling. You know, you're maybe having a day where you don't need to hear that. You know, in fact, you might actually punch them in the face for that. So the point is, we need to just be loving and caring and come up to that person instead and say, hey, you know, you're looking a little glum today. Can I help you? You know, can I pray with you? The idea is that we're not judging, we're not condemning, but rather we're here to assist and love. That we're here to do what you would want if you were in that position. Amen? When I was back in the day, 30, 40 years ago, if you didn't wear a suit and tie to church, you were an odd duck. Now, I'm happy that when I wear a jacket, I'm the odd duck now. I love it. I love it just when people just come as they are. I'm okay with that. And the thing is, we should all be okay with that, because God took people all different shapes and sizes and colors, backgrounds. He treated the Samaritan woman, which by Jews were considered dogs, and the thing is, he just treated her like a person. And that's how we should be, right? As representatives of Jesus, loving everyone equally and the same. Amen? Place of safety. For me, that's a foundational thing. And that's the spiritual side. But we're also a place of safety physically as well. We have what we call a point person that isn't usually here at the first service, but the second service because of all of our children's ministry. And his job is to watch all of our cameras, make sure there's no stranger danger people, that could affect our kids or prey on them in any way. We want to be safe physically as well. And so we've put that into place. That's really important. It's paramount for me. Anyone messes with one of our little ones, they better have the fear. They should be scared of me. Let's just put it that way, all right? They should be scared of me, and probably a lot of other people here as well. Amen. All right, place of safety should be a place of worship, a place where you can come. And yeah, worship, when we sing songs, obviously that is, quote, worship. But a place where you can come and see God for who he is. He's in fact, the word worship is worth-ship. The idea is that he is worth our time to seek him. And so it should be a place where we set aside time to just seek who he is. Amen? Okay, let's move on. A place of learning. What are we doing right now? We're looking to the scriptures and we're talking about these things. That's a place of teaching and learning God's word. A very important part of growing to maturity, right? Even teachers will tell you that you have to hear something at least 3 or 4 times before it even begins to register on the inside. Repetition is really important. How many times do I point to the cross and say to you, he did it all there? How many times, right? I'm probably at the 1,000,000th time already. Well, guess what? You'll probably hear about it again next week, because I'm just going to keep saying it so that it's ingrained within you. So you don't even have to think, oh, what did Jesus do for me? You'll never have that thought. It's like, he died for me. He gave his life. He shed his blood. There, he did it all. And that should be like automatic out of every single believer. So a place of learning, right? How about this? A place of community. The idea is that you're coming together and that you can share and have common things that you can talk about. If you need encouragement, a group of people can gather around you and pray for you. Community for me is important. That's why we have the hospitality. We stepped it up to where it is now, where it's not just a side thing, where it's just a cracker, what I'm saying? But rather, it's a place where you actually want to hang out so you can have community. And that's really, really, really important to me. How about this, the final one, a place of outreach. The idea is that as we have come together as community, now we can, in a sense, turn outward and be able to reach out to those people around in our communities and beyond around the world, right? And that's what we're called to. That is the church. That is the church. Now, I just want to give an illustration right now. Brian, you come on up here. I'll use you as an illustration. I talked about the importance of us being together, working together. So here we have a stick. Can you break that stick? Can you break it? Look at that. Whoa, look at that. Whoa. Look at that. Just snapped it. All right. So I have exactly the same stick, but I've got a few of them put together. Think you can break that? Together?
Do you want me to do
it? No, you can't do that. You got to just, as you were standing, can you break that, do you think? Nope, so he can't. That's good. Okay, thanks, Brian. Thank you, Brian. Brian did good. No, you did good, all right? You did good. Now, I did this to prove a point. So here we are, one stick, easily broken. This is you and me. By ourselves, we can easily be broken by the trials and tribulations of this world. It's that simple, literally. He just went, poop, snapped. But here I put 6 of them together. Same wood, same everything. Couldn't, and Brian's a strong guy. I was actually a little scared that he might have broken. And I'm like, how am I going to do this for the second service? But he was putting his all into it, and he couldn't break it. This is what happens when we dwell together in unity of the Spirit. This is the church. This is you apart from the church. This is you trying to do it on your own. This is you together as part of the body of Christ. It's really that much more powerful. David said this, one to put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000 to flight. Again, there's a, in fact, when they build buildings now, that's what they do. They use laminate lumber because it's stronger to build buildings like this. And the same is, we are what? God's building the church. I'm going to finish just with this last scripture. And Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. How many people have heard that scripture? Lots, right? Powerful scripture. But here's the thing. If you're by yourself, you will not be able to stand against the enemy. God has designed the church, the purpose of the church, for us to be in unity, lockstep together. So when Satan comes against one, he comes against us all. And that is just so, so important. Listen, you cannot do this spiritual journey alone. We need one another. In other words, I need you, you need me. We all need one another. So I'm not speaking like, oh, you need each other, and I'm out here all by myself. No, we need each other. Amen? Let's stand and pray. You know, I understand life. I've lived here in the Northeast for 30 years now? 30 years. I understand that concept of a New York minute. I understand that this, you know, in this part of the world, we're going to just keep our head above water. I get it. I'm one of you. And one of the dangers of that type of culture is that we see God, we see the church, we see the kingdom as just one of the things that we do. In other words, we have our job, we got our family, we got school, and yes, we have church and God as one of the categories. And literally, that's kind of how we live life. So as the week goes on, you know, Sunday comes along, oh, I got this other stuff. I got. How many people have got things to do? I got a list that is like unbelievable stuff. But the thing is, if we treat God as just one of the aspects of our lives in church, then he's always going to be relegated to second or third or fourth in priorities. But if the Lord Jesus Christ and his body of believers of which you were a part of is a number one priority, then here's what begins to happen. Everything else will work out. It's a miracle. That's all I can tell you. It's a miracle. As you begin in your maturity to see God in the kingdom and the church, you might say, well, look at that pastor. He's preached this message. I've heard this thing 10 times. Great. But what about after church or before church? And that person needs you to talk to them. Remember, it's not all about you. It's about the body of Christ functioning together. Let me tell you something. My best Sundays, again, I sat in service. I was here. Pastor Vic started in 1995. I was here all through all those years. You know how many sermons I've heard from him? I literally, after a while, you could kind of figure out where he was going. Because I heard so much. And the thing is, at one point, I'm like, why am I here, Lord? Because you ask that. The Lord says, it's not about you, son. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm there to be a cheerleader for him, but I'm also there to talk to other people. So I realized that my best Sundays was when I was able to have a chat with somebody about something, you know? And I felt like, wow, I fulfilled what God called me to do. I encourage you with that. Now, I pray that you get something out of this morning, what I've already said. I pray you got something, a little seed of something, right? But here's what I hope. Is you don't just go running out the door, but rather you say, okay, Lord, now it's my turn. It's my turn to be able to impart something. It's my turn to be able to just connect with somebody and love on them. Or maybe it's my turn to receive some love from somebody. See, we all have hurting moments too, right? Hope, healing, wholeness. All of us go through difficulties. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But some of you right now are in some really bad places, you know, on the inside, and you need some loving. So just with every head bowed right now, Lord, you know those that need loving, and you know those that need to love. Lord, I pray for divine connections, both for this service, after this service, and after the second service. I pray, Lord God, that you will move and that we'll have church after church. It's like the after party, which is better than the party. So Lord God, right now, just bless each person. just with every head bowed right now, if you're in that place where in your heart of hearts you're like, yeah, I need some love and I need some help, just put your hand up. I'm not going to make you do anything. Just put your hand out. I see those hands raised all through the sanctuary. You can put those hands down. Lord, I pray especially for those individuals right now that before they leave this place, that someone would bring a word of encouragement, a smile, you know, whatever is necessary, Lord, to bring them to a new place of healing in you. Lord God, because one day we'll be in their spot. One day we'll be going through a difficult time and we'll need someone to love on us. So Lord, I just pray for a cross-pollination to happen this very morning. So Lord, bless them all as they go out from this place. I pray they've been encouraged in knowing who they are as one of the church, called out of darkness into light. Bless them, Lord, as they continue to see